As we give our attention to the study of God's Word now, we come to the conclusion in our little series that I've entitled Evangelism Basics. This is part three. I've entitled it, How to Share the Gospel with Your Average American, or if you prefer, Evangelizing the Average American Person. As we give our attention this morning to that subject of evangelism, most of you know that today is the day that we have set aside both to have a quick meal in the fireside after the service this morning and share some pizza together, because who doesn't like pizza and who isn't encouraged by pizza? And if you're visiting with us this morning, we invite you to stick around and have pizza with us, because who doesn't like pizza and who isn't encouraged by pizza? But together with that, then we'll be coming back over here after a brief meal and some time together, and we will be praying for those who are going out. And for those of you that are going out two by two this afternoon to share the gospel with people in this community, and I know that Albert has already mapped out the zones that you'll be going to and etc., I just thought that it would be useful, and in fact the elders have asked me in preparation for today, to do this series on the subject of sharing the gospel with the typical kinds of people that you will encounter that will be open to the gospel. That's really the key caveat as it relates to our study this morning. There are a lot of different kinds of people that you will encounter, and they will be open or closed to the gospel. We're not really going to focus our attention this morning on those that are committed to some false religion or to a cult, etc. There are ways to share the gospel in those situations, and they require quite a bit of knowledge and even some study of those errant religions in order to be able to adequately give the answers from Scripture to those false views. And it can be done, and it really is not as far out of reach as perhaps you might think. But the purpose of today's study is just to cover the basics, and to do so from passages that I know that you know very well, because we've hit them repeatedly. And for people that would be open to the gospel, to you sharing the gospel with them, this is really the majority of the people that you will discuss with. People that are open to a conversation about the gospel will typically fall into one or three categories. And I just want to share with you the basics of Scripture that you know and know well, and direct your attention to the passages and the way in which you can approach sharing the gospel with them. I don't think you have to work very hard at all to see in the Scriptures, particularly through the gospel accounts, that Jesus related the good news about His kingdom in different ways, in different circumstances, with different people. If I just bring through two obvious examples next to each other in John's gospel, you have Nicodemus in John 3, and you have the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. And those two people could not be further apart from each other, even though they're next to each other in chapters in the Bible. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. In fact, he is identified in John 3 as the teacher in Israel. That means he is the preeminent biblical scholar in Israel in that day. As far as all the Pharisees, he is the teacher. He is the highest ranking professor, if you will. And in comparison to him, the woman at the well is a Samaritan, and she is living a very immoral lifestyle. So contextually, those people could not be more distant from one another. And Jesus shares the gospel with both of them, and he approaches them based upon where they are. And so that's what I want you to see. In John 3, for example, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night because he is so impressed, and so are all the Pharisees, with how Jesus went into the temple and cleansed the temple. They all agreed with him. That is, they were absolutely in approval of him cleansing the temple and taking the religious corruption out of there that the high priest had established. They saw it as a money-making scheme as well, and they were thrilled that somebody came along and made that kind of a statement on God's behalf. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, "We know you're a man sent from God, because nobody can do the kinds of things you're doing unless God is with him." And Jesus, instead of affirming, "Yes, you're right," and building common ground with him, Jesus instead goes right to the heart of the issue. He says, "Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus says, well, wait, how can this happen? How can this be the case? I mean, can a man enter his mother's womb a second time? And from that point on, Jesus essentially builds the case. He says, Nicodemus, you got a lot of Bible knowledge, but you have no spiritual understanding. And he works his way all the way to John 3:16 and all the way down to John 3:21, by the way. And he shares the gospel with Nicodemus, understanding he's filled with Bible knowledge and devoid of spiritual understanding. Meanwhile, in John 4, Jesus is in Samaria, and he sits down at a well. The Samaritan woman comes up. She's drawing water out of the well, and he breaks with all the traditions. And even though he is Jewish, he speaks to a Samaritan woman, and he says, would you give me something to drink? And she says, how is it that you, being a Jew, would ask me for a drink, being that I'm a Samaritan? He says, well, if you had asked me, I would have given you water that's living water, and you wouldn't have to come back here anymore. She says, well, give me some of this water. He says, go call your husband. She says, well, I don't have a husband. He says, you speak truthfully because you've had five husbands and the guy you're with now is not your husband's. You have spoken the truth. She says, I perceive you are a prophet. Don't you guess that she did? And from there, he begins to outline for her, from the basis of her fundamental beliefs as a Samaritan, that the whole issue is whether the Samaritans are right in their understanding of God and their definition of the Scriptures, or whether the Jews are right and their definitions of the Scriptures. He says, you worship in ignorance, we worship what we know, but here's the deal. A time is coming, and now is, when those who worship God will do so by worshiping Him, what? In spirit and in truth. It's not just in accordance to the Word, but it's from the heart. Both are required. So he's essentially getting to the same issue of the heart in both cases, but he's coming from different perspectives because people have different basic understandings. And you can see that he relates with the man born blind in John 9 uniquely. He relates with the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 uniquely, etc., etc., etc. You can see the same pattern in the book of Acts, whether you're talking Peter standing up on the steps in the temple on the day of Pentecost, or whether you're talking about the preaching of the Apostle Paul in various circumstances, whether you're talking about going into the synagogues, or whether it's on Mars Hill, or ultimately in his plurality of defenses between Roman rulers. The gospel is preached in a way that is in keeping with the context of the setting and the basic understanding and beliefs of the people that you're talking to. So what I want to do for you this morning is encourage you by way of some basic instruction, most of it being a reminder to help you see you know how to share the gospel with most of the people you will encounter that are open to you sharing the gospel with them. For those of you that are going out today, and by the way, if you're not going out today, if you're staying with us and coming back over here to pray, then I would encourage you to maybe take one or two of these cards. Albert, are they over on the side? Okay, so take one or two of these new cards that are printed out. They're very, very nicely done. They're just a little bit of information about the church. There's an outline of the gospel on the back. There's the times for our worship service and the website at the bottom that you can refer people to. You know, remind them that we're not selling anything, but there's lots of sermons and free resources available to anybody that wants them there. Right, Peter? Lots of sermons. Hundreds and hundreds of sermons. 700 and some messages, most of them that I've preached that are up there. You knew you were tired, didn't you? You've been listening to me for 700 hours, and that's just the ones that are posted. In any case, the point is that you take one of these, and over the next couple of weeks, pick somebody that's a friend or a family member or somebody that's a co-worker or somebody that lives across the street, and assume responsibility personally to share the gospel with one person. And I'm going to share with you this morning the basic approach to doing that. Now, if you're going out today, you start with a card and you say, hi, I'm Brian, or actually you say whoever you are, but you knock on the door, ring the bell. If there's big dogs there and there's a no solicitor sign, guess what you do? You go to the next door. You go to the next door. Albert's going to remind you of this, but if you walk up and there's a Doberman there that seems to be sizing up whether or not you're a snack or a full meal, move on. If it says no soliciting, don't disrespect the person by pounding on the door and saying, hey, listen, I've got a Bible, so you need to listen to me. We're not here to beat people into the kingdom with our Bibles. We are here to invite lost people to be reconciled to God. Yes, God commands all men everywhere to repent, but we as His ambassadors are here to invite them to be reconciled. We don't have divine authority, so don't act like you have it when you're there. Just take the card and say, hi, I'm Brian. I'm from Roosevelt Community Church. I just want to let you know, you're there with somebody. We just want to let you know we have a ministry in the area. Or if you're at work, hi, listen, you know, I have this short guy that's originally from Ohio that's our pastor, and he's a real tyrant, and he said I have to share the gospel with somebody and at least invite him to church. Would you mind if I gave you this? This is where we go to church. There's a little bit of information on it, but can I give this to you so I can tell him on Sunday that I did it? Sure, no problem. By the way, do you go to church anywhere? Yes, we go to. And listen, if you go up and you knock on the door, and somebody comes to the door and they say, hi, I'm Brian, I'm from Roosevelt Community Church, I just want to let you know we have a ministry in the area. We're on I and 70th Street East. And you know what you're going to hear? Way out there. You'll hear way out there from 3 miles from the corner here. Okay? But you'll hear that and say, oh, yeah, it's nice and quiet. Anyways, we have a ministry there, and I was just curious. Do you go to church anywhere? Oh, yes, I do. Oh, well, where do you go? If they can't answer the next question and they're still talking to you, now this is the kind of a person that you can potentially share the gospel with. If they tell you, well, I'm part of the Mormon Church, or I'm a Jehovah's Witness, well, they'll say Watchtower, I'm a committed Catholic. Okay, well, if you're interested in hearing what the Bible has to say, I'd love to talk to you. If not, no problem. And if they say no, I'm really not interested, then say thanks and move on. Say, well, if you ever change your mind, here's a card. If they don't want it, then keep it. This is part of God's money too, right? Be a good steward and give it to somebody that'll not just walk over and throw it in the trash. Now, if you meet somebody and you say, hey, I'm here with Roosevelt, letting you know we have a ministry in the area. Do you go to church? Oh, yes. Yes, I do. And they say, I go to Valley Bible, or I go to Berean, or I go to Faith. Oh, really? So do you mind if I just ask you real quick, if you were to die tonight and you were to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Oh, yes, I know without question. Well, why? Oh, because Christ died for my sins. And that's the right answer. Well, were you at church this morning? Oh, yes. In fact, you know, pastor was covering this, and it's neat to see you out because we're going to go out tonight, or we're going out here in 2 weeks, or we just got done with our evangelism campaign. Okay, great. I'm glad to hear that you're reconciled to God through what Jesus did on the cross. Can I have my card back? Because I need to go do the Lord's work, and it's clear that you got a relationship with God and you're part of a good biblical church that we recognize here in the area. So greet your pastor for our pastor and stay at it. Glorify God. If you think about it, pray for me this afternoon as we go on. Okay? We're not here to coerce people or convince people in other biblical churches to come to this church. If they're in a biblical church, they should stay in that biblical church. One of the practices that we are very faithful in, I think, and have been for years, is that when people come from another church, it's a biblical church in the area, and they start attending here, you know what we do with them? We send them home. We send them home. And if you want to come here instead of there, well, you go ask permission from the elders there and make sure that you have things resolved, and it's because there's a need here and they agree. This is not about taking Christians from other churches just so we can be bigger. Frankly, as elders, we have enough shepherding responsibility as it is. Wouldn't you guys agree? Yeah, so if the workload's going to increase, it needs to be with people that have just come to Christ as much as possible. It needs to be with people that aren't in biblical churches that we can shepherd and help them to become involved in a faithful ministry. So that's the first thing to keep in mind. If you run into a Christian, encourage them and move on. Get the card back. Don't steal from any other churches. Now, if you run into somebody that you knock on the door and they come out and they're not happy to see you and they just want you to go on, go, just leave. Tell them, well, I just want to let you know we had a ministry in the area. And if you ever change your mind and you want to know what the Bible says about how you can be right with God, call or check the web. We're not selling anything, but if you're interested, here. And if they take it and they say thanks, if they take it and throw it away, it was worth it. Because maybe one will keep it or stick it on the refrigerator in a year or two or five from now. They find it and they'll check the website. Okay? That's all we're doing. That's all we're doing. If you find someone that's antagonistic, remember the words of Jesus. You know what he said? He said, "Do not cast your pearls before swine, lest they turn and trample you underfoot." Do you know what that imagery is? Now, probably today a more contemporary illustration would be diamonds. Pearls were the most costly and most precious of all precious stones in those days because they were the hardest to get. There were no snorkeling and scuba diving and air tanks and all that kind of stuff. So to go down deep and get a big pearl, you were putting your life at risk. It's a very hazardous exercise as opposed to just mining out diamonds or rubies or emeralds. So let me just illustrate it this way. If I had a little bag, now I don't, but if I had a little bag up here and it had a couple of hundred of various kinds of costly stones, and each one of them was worth $100,000. And I said, there's a couple of hundred of them here, let me just toss them out, and I throw some over here, and see, you guys are a little farther away, so now you're wishing you sat up front here. But anyways, I throw some over here, and I throw some over here. I mean, Steve's diving over his kids to get some of these, right? He's thinking, this is their college education, and I'm throwing them over here, right? And Bob is wishing Darlene was here instead of taking care of stuff so she could scoop them up too, right? I'm throwing costly stones. You guys are excited, aren't you? You're all getting up and going after them. You're collecting as much as you can because you see the value in it. Let me ask you a question. If you guys are all pigs and I do the same thing, how do you perceive it? I'm just throwing rocks. And you get hit a few times with me throwing rocks. I don't care if they're worth $1 million a piece. They're just rocks to me. Why are you throwing rocks at me? And then pretty soon I turn and what? I charge right over you. That's the illustration that Jesus is drawing. Listen, if you got a coworker that says, you know, don't bring that Bible thing around here to me. Okay, if you ever change your mind, you know where to come. And in the meantime, sorry to offend. You go up and you knock on somebody's door. You say, hi, I'm Brian, I'm from Roosevelt. You know what, we don't want any. Okay, sorry. Sorry to have interrupted you. Have a nice day, and you move on. It's that simple. Okay? What you're looking for, what you should normally be looking for, friends, family members, people at the gym, co-workers, neighbors, etc., people that you knock on their door, you know what you should be looking for? People that are open to having a conversation. If they're not, move on. If they are, then now we're ready to have a conversation. And this is where some of you are anxious. This is where some of you feel ill-equipped. Would you agree with that? Like, I don't know that I have an answer to all of their questions. You know, I have doctoral students that are terrified that they don't have the answer to all of my questions. Nobody has, other than Christ, has the answers to all questions instantly accessible. You know, there's a reason why it seems like I have all the answers when I stand up here. By the time I stand up here, I've spent hours upon hours upon hours, week after week, studying this subject. And I've spent the last 20 years studying to stand up here. I would hope my well's a little deeper than most of yours. Okay? But it's not that complicated. It really isn't. And there aren't an abundance of passages that you have to be familiar with to be able to take people to answer the general questions and give a general explanation of the gospel for them. That's what I want to help you do today. Now, In general, there are three types of people that you'll encounter that will be open to discussing the gospel. They are, and I've titled them nicely so that Chuck will be happy, the good philosopher, notice GP, the good person, GP, and notice the good profession, or professor. Not professor, but professor. So I went with profession. In any case, the good philosopher, the good person, and the good profession. Those are the three typical types of people that you will walk into, or that you will encounter. I just want to give you a brief outline right from Scripture and from passages you know very well that will help you to be able to share the gospel with people of each of these three types. Number one, the good philosopher. This is a person that is not religious. This is the person that when you say, "Hi, I'm Brian, I'm from Roosevelt Community Church, we just want to let you know we have a ministry in the area," you hand them the card, "Oh, well, that's really interesting. Well, do you go to church?" "Oh, no, I never go to church." Well, let me just ask you one question then. If you were to die tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? "Well, I don't even know there is a heaven." Or, "You know, that's a good question, but I'm not sure. I don't know that anybody can know. You know, I just kind of believe that," and whatever contemporary philosophy or composite of philosophies you hear will come out and basically explain their worldview. In most cases, their worldview ends in some positive destiny for themselves or a nebulous, non-condemning destiny. So you're not going... I don't think I've ever run into anybody, maybe one, but I don't really think I've run into anybody that says, "Oh yeah, I'm going to hell." Even people that reject the gospel, even people that reject the gospel will tell you that, "Well, if what you say is true, I'm going to hell, but I don't believe that." That people will not leave themselves in a place of eternal condemnation that's hanging over them. They just won't stay there. Because it's convicting. It compels a person to repent. People by nature suppress the truth in their own unrighteousness, and they come up with a worldview that facilitates them living their life the way they want to. Now, as soon as you meet a person like this, a person that believes in evolution, a person that believes in the Big Bang. By the way, there was no Big Bang. There was a big word that said, "Let there be," and it came into being. There was no bang, and there is no buck. There is no evolution. We're not descended from apes. We were spoken into existence out of nothing. If that's not what you believe in, you don't have a biblical worldview of origins. And so, and any kind of contemporary philosophy or worldview, you can build in composites. Now, you may need to feel like you need to master all these things. Even the masters of all these things do not have these things mastered, though. You don't have to be an expert on contemporary culture, philosophy, or even apologetics to be able to share the gospel with somebody like this. You just don't. You don't need to master Kant, Freud, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. You don't have to master the isms, Epicureanism, Marxism, fascism. You don't have to memorize theologies, Scientology, mythology, or New Age reasonings. You don't have to be fully up on anything from political correctness to stoicism. You don't have to know about all these philosophies to be able to share presuppositionally the truth of the Bible. You don't have to know everything a person believes or even be able to philosophically reason with them to simply present the truth. Does that make sense? So some of you, ever run into trouble when your kids come home with their homework in like second, third, and fourth grade and they're learning new math? You know what? I can't help you with new math, but I can sure show you 2 plus 2 equals 4. It always has, and it always will. Now, there may be some new factoring equations and new styles and stuff like that dealing with imaginary numbers. You can deal with imaginary stuff all you want. But when it comes to doing math, 2 plus 2 equals 4. And if you did your math and 2 plus 2 equals anything other than 4, I can tell you definitively you're wrong, no matter what you believe or your teacher might tell you. Now, I know math isn't the perfect comparative, okay? But if you want, you can seek to try to master contemporary philosophy. I found a decent resource for you. You're going to have some work to do between now and about 1 when you leave. But this week, I saw that MIT Press has a series called Topics in Contemporary Philosophy. It's filled with books and articles based on an annual philosophy conference that's been held each year in the American Northwest. The series includes critical discussions on topics as diverse as free will, social justice, causality, skepticism, time, action, reference, nature, and the environment, and on it goes. Unfortunately, the series hasn't been active since 2012. But, in fairness, that does kind of fit the nature of man's philosophy. You write and write and write, you think and think and think, and you realize at the end, the more you know, the more you realize that you don't actually know and you don't have definitive answers for the meaning of life, the universe, and everything. As kind of a side note here, when I was, I think, right out of high school, my early college years, I remember coming across a book called, it was actually a trilogy, and later a fourth one was written. I think it was The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, I think was the first one. And it's a humorous little take, old English type of humor. And the whole point of it is they wanted to know the ultimate answer to the ultimate question of the meaning of life, the universe, and everything. So they did put together a computer that went through and figured it out. And you know what? That computer spit out the definitive answer. And you know what that answer is? 42. And they said, well, that's great. But now what does that mean? Well, so supposedly then, that's when the Earth was created, and it was kind of a big computer simulation that was running that was ultimately geared at the end to have somebody go, oh, I got it, here's what 42 means. And right before that, as soon as the lady that figures it out is ready to tell somebody, the Earth gets destroyed, and that starts the series. That's human. That's a perfect illustration of human philosophy. I work and work and work and work to get the ultimate answer to the meaning of life, the universe, and everything. And you know what it means? I don't know. I don't know. The more you push, the harder you work, the more you realize, I don't know. It does. There's just so many loose ends, so many things that aren't tied off, so many things I don't understand. I think I was a Christian a little over a year. I'm reading through my Bible. I get to Ecclesiastes 12. 12 chapters. 12 chapters, Solomon, is the wisest man that ever lived, is explaining to us the futility of life lived under the sun. And this sin, cursed, fallen world we live in is characterized by futility, is it not? I mean, the greatest accomplishments you get are fleeting in nature. You build a great house. Ever buy a house, a new house, and then within a year things are breaking? Before a year's over, things are breaking? Ever remodel, and it doesn't take very long before the dog tracks in or whatever, and something's broken. Listen, your greatest earthly accomplishments, achievements, promotions, it doesn't take very long before they're meaningless. That's the reality of the world we all live in. And when a person is a good philosopher that has a worldview that does not include Christ, okay, their worldview ultimately is empty, and you know the meaning you can supply to it. Ecclesiastes is Solomon's exposition that says, I tried to find satisfaction in earthly pursuits, whether it's working programs or whether it's economy or conquest or accumulating a fortune or writing songs, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I tried everything. And you know what I realized? When all has been said and done, there's a ton of books that are out there, and none of them are any use. When all is said and done, here's the meaning of life, Ecclesiastes 12. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is what applies to every. This is the answer to the meaning of life, the universe, and everything to everybody. you live in a sin-cursed, fallen world, and the only place you're going to find meaning is in a right relationship with God, because He has subjected the totality of our creation to futility so that we won't find meaning, happiness, or purpose apart from a right relationship with Him. That's why it's all subjected to futility. I still remember reading that and going, oh, I actually know what 42 means. 42 means Ecclesiastes 12. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's what we're all supposed to learn. We're all supposed to learn that you're never going to find happiness, you're not going to find meaning or satisfaction apart from a right relationship with God. That's it. So when you're talking to somebody, that when you say, so if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Well, I like to think that I would, but I'm not even sure there's a heaven. They head down that road, they don't go to church, they don't have a biblical worldview. You know what you do? You follow the pattern that Paul gives us in Acts 17. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts 17. Now, take out your note sheet and write down the good philosopher. Watch what Paul does, and then I'm going to pull a few principles out of here and show you how to do the same thing. The good philosopher, the way you share the gospel with somebody that does not presently have or is not presently committed to a biblical worldview, is to simply share with them straight up the biblical worldview. Acts chapter 17. Paul is invited to speak on Mars Hill. Now, whether this is a trial or an open invitation can be left for another context. For our current context, just listen to how Paul gives an explanation of the gospel to a bunch of ancient Greek philosophers. Paul stands in the midst of the Areopagus, the formal setting for all Greek philosophers to meet and to discuss. It's the MIT of the first century AD. He says, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects, because while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" So I recognize that you like all you guys have a whole bunch of different ideas and a whole bunch of different views and a whole bunch of different philosophies and religious beliefs, so much so that you're even acknowledging that there's a God you don't know. So leveraging that, Paul says, "Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I will proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and of earth, He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." Now, what did He just start with? Genesis 1. Genesis 1 and 2. He determined the boundaries of their habitation. Why? So that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said. For we also are His children, and being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, or an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." That's the gospel. You know what He did? He started in Genesis 1, He went all the way to the gospel, and then jumped ahead to Revelation 20. There it is. That's how you share the gospel presuppositionally with people who have their own worldview that is distinct from the Bible. You just declare the Bible to be true. You just share it with them. Why? Because it is true. It is true. Now, how many of you have been here now for going on 20 years now? I guess this is my 19th year. Okay, so in those 19 years, I've done maybe two handfuls of weddings, and I've done countless funerals and memorials. How many of you have been here or in some other place where and heard me present the gospel in a funeral or memorial context. Okay, have you noticed that there's not a lot of divergence with regard, not a lot of difference between the basic outline I follow? Have you noticed? Have you noticed that I start with Genesis 1 every single time? Have you noticed that I just point blank declare it to be true, even though more than half the people in the room, no doubt, instantly are going to go, yeah, whatever? Yeah, clearly, this guy's one of those clueless guys. If that's what you want to believe, that's fine. But I'm not going to try to reason you to believe in creation. Creation is true. I'm going to present it to you as true. It's up to you on how you're going to respond to it. I don't have to convince you. That's God's job. All I have to do is tell you what's true. What you do with the truth is between you and Him. You're accountable for that. I'm accountable for whether I declare it true or not. In Genesis chapter 1, you know what the Bible tells us? God spoke the universe into existence in 6 literal days. Repeatedly through there, it says, God saw that it was good, God saw that it was good, God saw that it was good. You get to Genesis 1 and verse 31, it says, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. You know what that means? When God created the universe, it was perfect. There were no flaws. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, and you know where this stuff is, so I'm not giving you something that's hard to do, right? Can you walk through Genesis 1 with somebody and explain to them this is what the Bible says, creation, how creation came about? There was no Big Bang. There was a big God. There was no evolution. There was creation. Genesis chapter 2, God says to Adam, "Our every single one of us, our greatest grandfather is Adam. There's only one race. There's only one race of humanity. It's the Adamic race. We're all descended from the same original pair, Adam and Eve, and God made both of them personally by a direct act. Adam out of dust from the ground, Eve out of a chunk of Adam. That's our greatest grandparents. And you know what God said in Genesis chapter 2? He said to our greatest grandparents, the day you disobey me, you will absolutely die. You know why people die today? Because we're all descended from Adam. Because we live in a sin-cursed fallen world and we have inherited from Adam. It's in our DNA. We have inherited a sin nature. We have a fallen sin nature. Because in Genesis chapter 3, that little event that's recorded of the discussion between the serpent and the woman and how man disobeyed God at that point and God expelled man from the Garden of Eden, that's all real. That all happened. That's fact. And we're all descended from that original pair. Now, if you want to believe you're descended from an ape, if you want to believe scientists who keep changing their mind and philosophers who keep coming up with new ideas because none of them can give a definitive answer, then that's fine. If you want to base your eternity on those kinds of human reasonings and beliefs, that's fine. I prefer to base my eternity on the one who knows everything, that is the one who created everything out of nothing and gave us His Word to explain to us what He did, how He did it, and why He did it. Now, you may say, now here's two passages you can write down. You ready? Ecclesiastes 3:11 and Romans 1:18. Now you may say, I'm not sure that there is an afterlife. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, Solomon says that He, that is God, has made everything appropriate in its time, and He has also set eternity in their heart, so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. In other words, man cannot figure out everything God is doing. But you know what God has put within each and every one of us? The knowledge that there is more to life than this earthly existence. There is. And you know that. And I know deep down that you know there is an afterlife. I know that as sure as I'm standing here, because the Bible tells me that. In fact, you can go to Romans 1:18, and you can see where Paul says that the wrath of God is being continually revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in their own unrighteousness. You show the person that text. See, I know that deep down, you know that there's more to this life, that there's more to life than just this life. You know it. I know you know it. The Bible tells me you know it. The Bible tells me I know it. And you know what else the Bible tells me? That I'm suppressing the truth of my own unrighteousness. I'm continually reevaluating myself in order to justify myself in my own eyes, rather than accept the responsibility for being one who has offended God and is deserving His eternal wrath. That's the very pattern that Paul follows here. I'm going to tell you about what you don't understand. You got your own ideas, and you're even acknowledging that you don't have all the answers. Well, let me tell you where you can find all the answers. All the answers can be found in God and in His Word. And you know what His Word says? His Word doesn't say that we're millions or billions of years old. His Word says that the earth was created about 7,000 years ago. And it was an Adam and Eve whom He personally originally created. And when they sinned, they were separated from God. And they became sinners. And because you and I are descended from them, we inherited that sin nature. If you have kids, do you have to teach your kids how to be selfish, how to lie, how to cheat, how to steal, how to get angry? You have to did you have to have anybody teach you? You had to learn how to do it better so you didn't get caught, right? But you didn't. No one had to teach you to be selfish. That's because that's part of our sin nature. When you're talking like this, people hear it. They consider it. They know what you're saying is true. Now, they may immediately start to react and suppress, and they say, you know what, I don't want to hear anymore. Well, that's fine. If you change your mind, here's a card. Website's at the bottom. Thanks for your time. Have a nice day. Where do you go once they go, well, I can, okay. So then, what if you're right? What do I do? Well, what's the answer? Remember the gospel from 1 Corinthians 15 2 weeks ago? Just point them to Jesus Christ. Just point them to Jesus Christ. You know what? That's what the whole meaning of Christmas is. That's what the whole meaning of Easter is, Resurrection Sunday. You know what it is? That God, seeing our plight, seeing that we are sinners in need of a Savior, God sent His one and only Son in the person of Jesus Christ. God took upon Himself the limitations of humanity and became one of us, and He went to the cross and He died and paid for our sins. And when He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, it proved that His death once and for all satisfied the wrath of God for us. His death paid the penalty for my sins. Now, He's going to come again to judge the living and the dead. But when He comes again, for me, my place will be in the new creation with Him. My place will be in heaven. Not because I deserve it any more than you deserve it. My place will be in heaven because I've recognized my sin and I've given my life to Jesus, my Lord and my God and my Savior. And His death pays for me. And that can be you. You can take him to John 3:16. For God so... Boy, I didn't even have to help, did I? See, I'm telling you, these are not obscure texts. This is not a difficult exercise. You know these truths. You say, well, I just can't explain it as well as you do. You're not... Listen, you don't have to explain it like I do. In fact, some of you, in the context that God will put you in, you do a far better job than I would. Because you know the person. You're real to that person. You know, I've heard MacArthur say it this way. You know, I, as a pastor, I get paid to be good. I do. People look at me, I'm supposed to be good. They expect me to be good. That's my job. I'm paid to be good. You're good for nothing. I mean that in the best possible way, right? But that's actually better. You're good. You're committed to Christ. You're living for Him. And it's not your job. It's your life. In many ways, there's a greater credibility to your Christian testimony than there is to mine. In this case, it is good to be good for nothing. See, that's the key. You know how to... You don't have to answer all of their challenges. If all they want to do is argue philosophy with you, give them the card and say, you know something, if you really want to talk through all that stuff, I know our pastor would love to talk to you. Bring him in. I'll sit down with the two of you. I will. I happily. Bring him in. Set up a time. Invite him to church and say, well, our pastor said if you meet with him afterwards, he'll set up an appointment and he'll answer all of your questions. What I'll do is I'll show him all the answers that God has. I know most of them pretty well. Now, you may not like them, but hey, you know what? Go as far as you can go, okay? And then bring them in. Bring them in. Second kind of person that you'll run into. Not just the good philosopher, but the good person. Now, you know what this kind of person's like, right? This is the person where you say, so, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Normally, they will say, well, I'm not sure, but I think I would. Most people, actually, to that question are pretty honest. They'll say, I don't know for sure. I say, I really appreciate your honesty. I always acknowledge that, because I do. Well, I don't, you know, and a lot of times they'll throw in, and I'm not sure anybody can know for sure. You ever heard that? I'm not sure anybody can know for sure? Well, would it be interesting to know that the Bible says you can know for sure? Really? I can't tell you how many times I've asked, well, would you be interested in seeing that the Bible actually talks directly to a person just like you? Would that be interesting to you if I could show? Really? I can't. I have had people take my Bible from me and say, they take it right out of my hand on their doorstep, and they start spinning like they could find it. Where does it say that? And I say, well, here, hey, I'll take it. And I turn and I hand it to them. First place we go is 1 John 5:13. Well, we don't have to turn there. What's it say? These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. Well, what's that mean? That means it's possible to know. It's possible to know whether or not you have eternal life, isn't it? According to the Bible? Well, then how would I know? Well, you said if you died tonight and Jesus, you stood before the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, why would I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Because I'm a good person. Okay? If someone gives you that answer, and I'll bet half the people you meet, maybe more than half the people you meet, will give you that answer. Guess what obscure passage you can take them to? Matthew 19. Or if you prefer, you can go to one of the parallels, Mark 10 or Luke 18. You know what it is? The rich young ruler. I told you there's that these are texts you know and you know really well. Turn to Matthew 19. Hand them your Bible. Let them read it to you. Now, you should always ask and make sure they're okay with reading out loud. Okay? Be considerate. Some people are not necessarily extremely proficient in reading. Some people get nervous if you're reading in front of people. Something like, okay, so don't put them on the spot needlessly. Say, well, yeah, Matthew 19. Here, Jesus talks to somebody just like you. Would you like to read it or would you like me to read it to you? Oh, no, I can do it. And they'll take the Bible right out of your hand. Let them. Okay, verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Someone came to him, that is to Jesus. And they said, and he said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? So what's the guy asking? And by the way, if you looked at Mark 10 or Luke 18, now don't resolve all the harmonization issues for them. That's not the point of this context. But you can point out, by the way, Luke and Mark, they also talk about the same encounter. And what they tell us is that this guy was rich and he was somewhere in his 30s. And he had a measure of prominence even in the religious community in that day. And this is the guy that comes and says to Jesus, he says, Teacher, what good thing shall I do to obtain eternal life? What do I have to do to be good enough to get in? That's what he's asking. See that? What's the answer that Jesus gives? Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. And who's that? God. So you're telling me you're good? And you're just looking for that one extra thing you need to do in order to get in? You're evaluating yourself as a good person? What does Jesus say to this guy to begin with? There's only one who is good. And that's who? It's not you. That's God. Now, let's keep going. He says, there's only one who is good. But if you really want to know what it takes for you to get into life, then keep the commandments. So he says, well, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the Ten Commandments, right? Plus the chief commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, which summarizes the Ten Commandments. Now, you know Matthew 5 well enough because we've gone there repeatedly. You know what God's real standard is for murder. You've heard that it's been said, you shall not commit murder, but I say to you, whoever fires off a hateful word, says to his brother, you good for nothing, he's guilty enough to go into the fires of hell. You know that Jesus said, you have heard that it's been said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that if a man looks at woman with lust for in his heart, he's already committed adultery where? In his heart. God's standard is not just the outward action, it's even the heart. Now you can go there in Matthew 5, and I'm sure we've been there enough that you can illustrate that point. But I don't even think you have to go there necessarily. If you just walk through the list, you shall not commit murder. Have you ever committed murder? Most people will say no. Now, you know that's a lie, because all you have to do is lose your temper one time and you've committed murder, according to Matthew 5, right? But let it pass. Have you ever committed murder? No. Have you ever committed adultery? I would bet that at least one in three will admit this. Today, in our society, I would bet at least one person in three will acknowledge some form, if they have any Bible knowledge, they will admit some form of sexual sin. You shall not steal. Here's the one you get them on. Have you ever stolen anything? No. Do you have a job? Yes. Have you ever liberated a pen or a pencil or a tablet from work? Have you ever taken anything out of the refrigerator that was your brother's or sister's last part of the dessert? Have you ever taken a toy from somebody else? Have you ever taken anything that isn't yours? Now, at some point, everybody's going to have to check in and admit yes, right? Now, if they still say no, okay, go to the next one. You shall not bear false witness. Have you ever told a lie, however small? Do I look fat in this? I mean, there is no husband that survives this, right? And they still say no. Then take into this one. Honor your father and mother. Has there ever been a time where you disobeyed your parents? Ever? You see, you're going to find out whether you're dealing with somebody at all honest or not really quick. At some point, they're going to check in and go, well, actually, no, I did disobey my mom once. That'd be Liam, right? Just the once? No, mom miscommunicated. My bad. No, you follow me? And if they pass all of that, then you just say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you always love everybody, like you love yourself? Now, what's really amazing is, look at this man's response to this. He says, all of these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? All these things. See, he thinks he measures up. He thinks he's kept it. You shouldn't be surprised if the person that's believing they're a good person and that's why they're going to heaven ultimately, you shouldn't be surprised if they think they pass all of this. Now, you can take them to Matthew 5 if you want to, if they seem open, to help them see they don't pass it. Or you can just let them go ahead and accept all that. Then you can bring them right where Jesus brought this rich young man. The man says, all these things I've done. What am I still lacking? Jesus said, if you wish to be complete, if you really want to be perfect, you want to measure up to what God expects of you in order for you to have a place in eternity with me, you want to know what it is? Sell your possessions, give them to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. Are you willing to give up everything to follow Jesus? Because that's what it costs. That's what it costs. You go through that process with them, and now you've got them to the place where they have to admit they're not going to get in because they're a good person, because there's none good but whom? God. And that's all you're trying to show them. And here's the best part. If you have them read the text and then ask them, okay, you shall not commit murder. Okay, what's you shall not commit murder mean? Well, it means you won't kill anybody. Have you ever committed murder? Well, no. Now, you can bounce them back to Matthew 5 and then get them to admit, well, actually, I have been angry, so I guess I have committed murder. And then you go to the next one, adultery, and then you bounce them back to Matthew 5, and then you come back and go, well, I guess I have committed adultery because that guy was really hot, and or that girl was really hot, or what? Right? You can get them there. But even if you don't, even if you just stay right here, when you get down here to verse 21, if you really want to be perfect, if you really want to be complete, if you really want eternal life, you know what it's going to cost you? Everything. Everything. That's the whole reason Jesus came. Because none of us measure up to this standard. If you want a right relationship with God, if you want eternal life, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to recognize you're not a good person. And you're going to have to be willing to turn from your sin and give up your life and follow Jesus Christ. That's what it takes to get to heaven. Now, at that point, as often as not, they're going to thank you for your time and then just separate. Leave them the card and move on. Invite them to come to church. Point out the website at the bottom of the card and tell them there's plenty of messages from Scripture on this if they're interested. Tell them they can even look up Matthew 19 and hear a full exposition of it. And then move on. If it's a friend or a family member, you've gotten to the heart of the issue, and you may have an opportunity at another point to ask more questions, but they'll come with their questions. And listen, don't be afraid of that. If you don't have the answer off the top of your head, do what I do. Cheat. Go study. And then come back with the answer. Just be honest. Say, you know, that's a really good question. I don't know the answer, but I'll get one and come back to you. Growing up with my son is a really, really strong thinker. He's got great questions sometimes. And ask him, have I always had every answer? Or sometimes have I said, that's a good question, I'll get back to you. Right? Listen, and that's with some of you as well. None of us have all the answers all the time. Just be honest. And don't be afraid to admit, you know, that's a good question, I don't know. Say my pastor knows, or he can find it, so I'll go get with him and we'll sit down. Third type of person you'll run into. Third kind of person is the good profession. This is the person that when you say, hi, I'm Brian, I'm from Roosevelt Community Church, just letting you know we have a ministry in the area. Here's a card. Not my card, but the church's card. The website's on the bottom. Free resources if you have any interest in them. Just was wondering, do you go to church anywhere? Oh, yes. Yeah, I belong to a church. Which one? They tell you. So, what was the message this morning? Oh, well, we didn't go this morning. Oh. Well, what was the message last week? Well, we didn't go last week. Oh, well, when was the last time you went? Well, I think last Christmas, wasn't it, Martha? No, maybe it's the Christmas before. Okay? So this is a person that believes they're a Christian, but they have every indication that they're actually what? Not a Christian. You say, so if you were to die tonight and you were to stand before the Lord Jesus, you just say, are you a Christian? Yes. Do you go to church? Yes. Which church? When was the last time you were there? Been a while. Okay? Or, well, we don't really go to church. I'm a Christian, but I don't really go to church. Or I'm a Christian, but I don't belong to a church. You know, in the Sunday school here, several weeks ago, in the context of life in the Father's house, I understand there was a little bit of a ripple over a quote by Jay Adams in one of those chapters where he said, he was talking with regard to the subject of church discipline, But he said, people who are not members of a church should be treated like unbelievers because they're treating themselves as unbelievers. That's a true statement. That is a true statement. If you're not a member of a church, now I understand if you're visiting, if you're looking for a church, if you just moved into the area, whatever, there's nothing wrong with time to decide whether or not it's a biblical church. But there's a finite amount of time that's required to decide whether or not this is a biblical ministry, isn't it? 60 days, 90 days, 120 days. Maybe even go out as far as 6 months. But in 3 months' time, 4 months max, you know what we're like. You've heard the messages. You've seen the ministry. It's at this point safe to make a decision whether or not this is your church and the place where you want to commit and where you want to be a part of this body, or whether this is not the place you want to commit, and so you need to go find some place where you can commit, because that's what it means to be a Christian. There is a universal church, but there is no place in the New Testament where you have believers that are not identified with a local body. So, I'm not here to step on any of those toes today. If I did, God be praised. But that's not really what my point is. My point this morning is, when you're meeting with somebody and they claim to be a Christian and they're not a member of a church, and they're, or maybe they are a member, but they can't remember the last time they went, then you know what? Don't believe their profession. They're either very disobedient or they're falsely assured of salvation. You need to bring the truth to bear. You need to go right where we went last week with assurance of salvation. And Jesus dealt with people like this. Would it be interesting to know? So it's been a long time since you've been in church. Yeah, I just don't think you have to go to church. You know, I worship God when I'm fishing. I worship God when I'm at the gym. I worship God when I'm watching football. Okay? I worship God when I'm doing what I want to do. You laugh, but that's contemporary American Christianity in a lot of contexts. Yeah, I worship God my way. Jesus said, a time is coming and now is when people will worship God in spirit and in truth. You'll worship Him from the heart the way He says to worship. And what is that in a New Testament church age? It's in the church. There's an abundance. I mean, from the day of Pentecost, those who repented were baptized, who repented, believed, they were baptized and added to what? The church, that local body. What happened when Paul went in his missionary journeys? What happened? Every time people got saved, they got added together and they started a church with elders that were spiritually responsible for that household of faith. Even when you have people that are members of one church that are traveling, they came with a letter of reference saying, yes, this really is a Christian from such and such a church that we know about. You look at all the texts, Romans 12, Paul's letters to the Corinthians, it's all the texts that speak with regard to the gifts. Those gifts do not belong to you. My gifts do not belong to me. They belong to Christ, and He has given them to the church. The gift of teaching, the gift of administration, the gift of exhortation, the gifts of prophecy and helps and mercies, etc., etc. All those gifts do not belong to us as individuals. They belong to us as an extension of God's gift to the church. That's why if you're not just a member of the church, but engaged in functioning as part of the body of the church, you're not being everything God wants you to be as a Christian. This is a body. This is bigger than just a community. This is not an organization, it's an organism. I knew I was going to get off on this. Well, what do you do when you're dealing with somebody like this? You just do like Jesus said. Luke 6, verse 46, we talked about it last week. You know what Jesus said to the multitudes? He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and what? Don't do what I say. Your life doesn't match your lips. So your lip service means zero. So you haven't been to church. If I could show you in the Bible where it says you should be in church, and you should be using your gifts in the context of a local church to glorify God and to worship God, and you should be participating in that ministry and attending that ministry and encouraging other people in that ministry to be faithful and living for God. If I could show you that in the Bible, would you want me to show it to you? Would you want to see it? You know what you get more often than not? No, thanks. and you get that open door that says, yeah, then take them to Hebrews. Do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves as some are wont to do, but encourage one another unto love and good deeds. That's the ministry of the body. That's the function of the body. Come in, receive instruction, get equipped as a saint, and become engaged, not just in the ministry within the household of faith, but even going out, like what we're doing today. You should definitely point them to Matthew 7 and verse 21. Why? Because that's where Jesus says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these great things in your name? And Jesus says, I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never what? I never knew you. Oh, you know what? It's possible. It's possible to say that you're a Christian. It's possible to believe the truths about Christianity, to believe that the reason that God forgives people is because Jesus is God and He became flesh and He went to the cross and died in my place. It's possible to believe all those things and not be a Christian. Why? Because Christianity isn't just about what you believe and what you say you believe. It's also about the way that you what? You live. Whether you live in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith, but that salvation will always manifest itself in works. You don't do good works so you get saved, but you do good works if you are saved. Why? Because you appreciate what God did for you and you want to live for Him. That's what a new heart looks like. Take them to Matthew 16, 24. This is where we were last week, wasn't it? Jesus said to His disciples, these are people that are identifying themselves with Him as disciples already. And you know what He says to them? He says point blank, if anyone wants to come after Me, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow Me. Take him to Matthew 16, 24. Matthew 7:21 and Matthew 16:24. You say you're a Christian, but you don't go to church. You say you're a Christian, but you're shacked up with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You say you're a Christian, but the way you behave here in the office is to make promises you know that we'll never be able to keep as a company just so you can get the sale. You say you're a Christian, but there's no fruit in your life doesn't show it. Jesus says, if you want to be one of His followers, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. What's that mean? What does it mean to deny yourself? Just show them the text, have them read it, and say, what does it mean to deny yourself? What do you think that means? Well, I guess it means, and if they don't come up with a basic, simple answer of it means to say no to me, then help them get there. Ever been on a diet? What do you do on a diet? You deny yourself dessert. Exactly. You deny yourself chocolate chip cookies. You say no to what you want. And what's number two? You take up your cross. What does it mean to take up your cross? Let them answer. Let them figure it out. Let them swim for a little bit and take on a little bit of water. And if they don't get it right, if they say, I guess it's living with my boss or living with my wife or living with my dog or whatever, okay? Then say, let me ask you this. What do you think happened to everybody in Jesus' day that picked up a cross? Well, they probably got crucified, yeah. So when Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, you've got to say no to you and take up your cross, what do you think He means? Say no to you, even if it costs you your life. And what's the last one? Follow Me. Guess what that means? It's walking in obedience. Now, you still think you're a Christian? Because that's what Jesus says it takes to be a Christian. That's all you need to do, right there. Two or three passages in each case, you can walk them through what it takes to come to grips or come face to face with the truth. Is that helpful? Those of you that are going out this afternoon, we will be praying for you. Anybody that still is a member of the church, you're not going out and speak on behalf of the church if you're not a member of the church, but if you're a member of the church and you would like to go out, Albert, is there still room? Talk to Albert or Tim hiding in the back, okay? And for the rest of us that are not going out today, may I encourage you I'm sure there's someone that you will encounter in the next 2 weeks you can have this conversation with. Will you take the challenge and look for somebody? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your word and for the kind ways in which you have worked in our lives in bringing us to repentance and faith. Help us to remember the success in evangelism is not tied to the way people respond to the truth. You have made it clear in 2 Corinthians 2 that success is simply a matter of us being faithful to declare the truth, whether they respond or not, is between you and that person. Help us to remember that you merely expect us to be faithful to declare our allegiance to you boldly in the presence of others. And if we confess you before men, you will confess us before your Father who is in heaven. And help us to remember, Lord Jesus, that what you promised us in Matthew 28 is that you would be with us. Help us indeed to depend upon you and be faithful to you in witnessing for you this afternoon and in the weeks to come, until you return for us or call us home. In Jesus' name, amen.